Better is one day, absolutely, than 1,000 in other places. I would take that any time. Well, this morning we continue the series, Blessings and Cursings. And I want to share something I was reading up on about music and songs. I was hoping to have it. We were trying to get it worked out last night. And certainly as our technology changes, we'll be able to do more of this. I thought about playing some different songs to see what kind of mood I could get you in. I was going to start out with an old hit by Queen called We Will Rock You. Now, see, I know a lot of you know that. And if I'd have started playing that, there's no doubt some of you might have been stomping your feet and clapping, you know, and maybe even jumping up. And then I thought, we'll move from that to a great song that gets everybody inspired, Rocky. And, you know, and then you got to find some steps. You got to go running up some steps and jumping up there in Philadelphia. And then I thought, let's just throw in a little YMCA for that. And I thought, this crowd would probably get a little carried away. Then maybe move from that to something a little more serious. Something kind of put a charge in you. Something from Lord of the Rings or Braveheart or something. Kind of one of those, kind of things. Where most of the girls would be like, I'm not sure about that, thing. And but the guys would be all like, oh, yeah. Then maybe slide a little over to the chicken dance. That's right. That's right. Somebody's got to do it. Thank you, Wes. Right on cue. Just like we practiced. Then maybe go from that. You know, music just kind of does something. Maybe go right to a song of Amazing Grace with bagpipes. Oh. Yeah, a lot of you are going, now there you go. Now you're talking my language. Music will do something to you. Hail to the conquering heroes, hail to... Some of you are going, I don't even know what he's saying. A little Michigan fight song would be a great way to close that. Go Blue, there you go. You know, well, we're about to go to war now. Get the shofar. You know, it's amazing what music will do, what praise will do. You lift up certain songs, you know. It's amazing because I know you'll get into your car or at your house on your radio and you'll turn something on and the next thing you know, you're in a different mood. Or you're in a mood, so you put a song on. A song can do some incredible things. I mean, you can be driving down the road. I don't know about you, but for me, I'll drive down the road and I'll turn to a certain song and it's on. I mean, if it's the right song, I'm singing. If it's the right song, I'm crying. And I'll go down the road and I don't care what people think. When I'm in my car and I got my music on, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. As long as I'm not getting a ticket, I'm okay. I've been in my car driving down the road on Pine Grove Avenue, and I'm telling you, the right song comes on. And I mean, we all have the right songs. And it comes on, and the next thing you know, I'm driving. I forget how I even got to where I'm at. And I'm just going. Sometimes I'll just kind of put my hand up, and I'm doing my thing, and I'm just screaming, and the music's going, and I've got those kind of speakers that just can't distort. You can't blow them up. You can just turn it up. And I've got it going, and it's just, and it's going. Yeah, I'm the guy behind you. You know, the one you hear, and you go, who is it? And you look, and you go, that's Pastor, okay? And I'm going down the road, and I'm doing my thing, and I'm driving. And you know, and I just lose myself at a red light, and then I kind of come out of it. And you look around, and it's like, oh. And then you see people looking at you. You're like, yeah, that was me. It's my world. Music can do some amazing things to you. It can change your life. But more than that, music can move the soul. It can be a very strong influence. Some music can calm us down. Some music can make us wild. How does it affect us? Well, in a variety of ways. It is used in the medical field as a source of research and therapy. Music has been used for seizures, to low blood pressure, treat ADD children, treat mental illness, treat depression, aid in healing, treat stress and insomnia, and premature infants. Musicologist. I didn't know there was one, but there are. That's right. If you listen to a lot of music, you can have a profession and a PhD in this. Says this, Julius Portnoy found that music can change metabolic rates, increase or decrease our blood pressure, affect energy level and digestion, positively or negatively, depending on the type of music. Calming music, such as classical, was found to have very calming effect on the body and caused increase of endorphins. 30 minutes of such music was equal to the effect of a dose of Valium. I thought that was interesting. I don't take the stuff myself, but I listen to music. Both hemispheres of the brain are involved in processing music. The music in these studies is not the lyrics, but the music itself. I thought that was interesting. The melody, the tone, the tune, the rhythm, and the chords. Conversely, music can also has been documented to cause sickness. Now, I find that all fascinating, and there's just a lot of different things on there about those kind of things. But this morning, I find it interesting because I know that the home court advantage is what I want in my life. They say that music can calm the savage beast. David played. He played his harp, and King Saul, who must have had one of those kind of short temper kind of guys, you know, fly off the handle at any moment, and nothing could help this guy. He tried to kill David three times. In fact, one time he's sitting there, and he picks up a spear, and he throws it at young David in the court. And David comes in later on, and he kind of starts playing his harp, and Saul says, oh, that just did me so good. In fact, the Bible says that an evil spirit left Saul while that music was being played. So there's something going on here with music that maybe we don't understand, but they say it calms a savage beast. It's also true about it has the ability to calm, encourage, and even change our blood pressure. It's amazing what happens when people begin to sing or chant and cheer. You've seen it before at sporting events. The announcer says, looks like they just took the crowd out of the game. Well, I didn't know the crowd was in the game, but apparently they're very important to a game. But they're a vital part of that team. They play a vital role in the rallies that teams have. A great crowd can inspire a team to perform better than their ability. They call it home court advantage. We're in the game of our lives. The trophies that await us, the crowns, are greater than anything we can ever imagine. It's important for us to realize that in this world that would threaten to undo us, we have home court advantage. That no matter what the situation looks like, we're in the majority and there's a host of cheerleaders, or there's a cheerleader of hosts in the heavenlies. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, of cheerleaders, let's run this race marked out before us. Isn't that great? In other words, you're sitting there and we're about to run a lap with God. And sometimes in life, we just feel like the world would undo us in this lap. I mean, the car breaks down, the dryer quits, the kids are on the fritz. The kids, that's right. Our marriage might not be just smooth. And we're running on this track. We're saying, this is a bumpy track. I don't know if I want to run anymore. And God says, look, therefore, because we are surrounded by all these cheerleaders, listen, all of heaven is rooting for you. You need to understand, all of heaven is on your side this morning. You may say, nobody's on my team. I want you to know something. All of the angels of heaven this morning are up in heaven, and they're just cheering you on. In fact, they're on the sidelines just shouting. If we could just hear their voices, we'd be inspired to get out of our beds and to walk up to the ICU desk and say, I'm hungry. Give me something to eat and get these tubes out of my body. I'm telling you, I was at a funeral home yesterday for Dennis Nelson and his family, and they were just doing great. His sister of 49 passed away. It was an amazing battle that she's had over this last year. In fact, at one point they said, your cancer is gone. And boom, within a couple of weeks they said, oh no, it's stage 5. You're done. There's nothing we can do. And she was in a coma the last few days of her life. But what's amazing is a couple of months ago, the doctor said, and Dennis shared this. I said, can I share this with the congregation? He says, please do. Not that long ago, the doctor says, she will never get out of this bed. She will never walk again. She's so bad. That last Thursday in her coma, they finally unhooked and they just turned everything off and said, you know, let her go. She's in a coma. Let her go. She's gone. It's interesting when people say that because God sometimes has other plans for us. You see, all of heaven is surrounding. 2 weeks ago today, by the way, Dennis and Cheryl's dad is a pastor over in Columbus. And 2 weeks ago today, the choir was singing. The small little Baptist church there in that small town was having service. And the back doors opened up. And in walked Cheryl 2 weeks ago out of her bed that she would never walk out of. And she walked into the church. And the choir's right in the middle of the song. And they all went and stopped singing. The whole place got silent. They all turned. And everyone started clapping and cheering and screaming. And the whole place stood. And the cheer, could you imagine the scene? And she just walked down the aisle of her father's church for the last time. And she sat down and enjoyed service. It was like God was saying, one more time. Let's go one more lap. Come on. All of heaven is cheering you on. In fact, listen to the cheers, because it'll do things that people look and go, you can't do that. And I'm telling you, the worst basketball team in the world can beat the best basketball team in the world, because all of heaven is cheering. You got home court advantage in your life. And this morning, I want you to know something. You've got home court advantage. God says things to you that the world will never say. You can't do it. And God says, oh, yes, you can. The Bible says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. And the world says, you can't do anything right. And God says, you can do everything right. You say, everything's against me. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing in all of this world is against you. It says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And all of a sudden you go, I got home court advantage. And no wonder why a little boy like David could take on a giant. I want to talk to you about three games this morning. I want to take us on three laps. The first one is found with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 19. Paul and Silas, this is an interesting situation. I don't know about you, but as I look at their situation, I think this is about as bad as life can get. Poor Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, they need home court advantage. And I think Michigan has a great program in football. I've been following them since I moved here. I've enjoyed watching them. They have the largest stadium that can hold the most amount of people anywhere in the country. It's usually 106,000, but they pack in an extra 5 to 10 without the fire marshals knowing, I guess. I don't know. But they'll have 111,000 people at every home game. It's hard for Michigan to lose. I mean, even if they weren't a great team, they just win at home a lot. Because could you imagine you're out on the field and you hear your name? It's kind of like the old show Rudy at Notre Dame, true story. And they're out there screaming his name, Rudy, Rudy. I mean, could you imagine everybody just screaming? 110,000 people screaming your name. I'm telling you, that'll do something for you. I don't care if you're 5 foot nothing like Rudy was, or out on Michigan and you just don't know what to. That's what you need in your life. Paul and Silas. In game one, the statistics of this game are found in Acts 16:16. The lesson that we're going to learn here is, number one, we need to raise the roof. You ever raise the roof? That's what I do in my car sometimes, and people say, he's just nuts. I don't care. You need to raise the roof in your life. You need to be able to do that. I was watching these two little kids up here, and I'm telling you what, they didn't care about anybody else. They didn't care about the words. They heard that song, they're like, love. And they're just dancing away, holding each other's hands, and they were just having the best time in the world. And you know, as adults, we are so afraid to raise the roof. I'm just telling you, you're afraid. You know what? We're not afraid ourselves. We're afraid of everyone else. And I look around and go, what? Afraid of you guys? Afraid of who? Raise the roof in your life. To raise the roof, raise the praise. Paul and Silas, the situation is desperate. They're sitting there in prison for doing God's work, and they're shackled. Listen, we have shackles in our own lives, things that hold us down, things that imprison us. And they've been beaten in their life. I don't know if you've ever been beaten down. These guys were literally, the Bible says, they were flogged. Now, flogging is what happened to Jesus. And we usually associate, wow, nobody's been, man, Paul actually had this done 3 times to him in his life. Where they take the cat of nine tails and they kind of smash and rip in and pull that skin back 39 times. And they do this to Paul and Silas in prison. And not on top of that, they said, look, don't just lock them up. Lock them up in the inner court, in the inner dungeon. Not unusual in that inner dungeon. Basically what it is, oftentimes they have these holes they put them in. But now for this one, they take them into the inner dungeon down below, and there's these metal gates. And the guards watch them saying, these guys are just going to die in here. We know they're going to die. People die. They won't survive the flogging, let alone the dysentery that's in this prison. And so Paul and Silas are in this situation. Now, I want you to know what happens in verse 25. They're in the inner cell in verse 24. They've been beaten and flogged in verse 23. And their feet are in the stocks. Okay? It's midnight. Now, I don't know what you're going to do in your situation. When you're getting beat down with your job, your coworkers, your family, when your friends aren't maybe around to help you out, and you're sitting there and life is just terrible. I don't know what you do. About midnight, these guys decide to do this. It says, about midnight, they did what? They began singing hymns to God. I find that to be an amazing thing, to raise the praise. We need to sing into our circumstances. You ever sing into your circumstance? Raising the praise. You just got to raise the roof. Get out of that situation. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, God put on their lips a new song. Some of us just need a new song. Some of us singing the old... Listen, some of us have been singing the same old song. Ugh, how horrible is life. You know people like that? Every time you see them, they got the same song and they sing it. I don't even like being around them. I'll be honest. I'm a pastor, and I kind of tune them out, and I'm like, God, just love them. God, just love them. Please love them, because I'm having a hard time. Just love them. They're just so negative. How's everything going? Oh, you know how things are going. Well, have you prayed about it? Yeah, I've talked to God about it. He's not listening. I'm like, nope, not when you're singing like that. He's not. Oh, God. It's like Eeyore. Okay. You know, these guys are just, you know, people like, maybe you even sing songs. Don't elbow anybody next to you. Listen, if you're married to someone that sings the same old song all the time, don't bruise them. They've already got problems. The Bible says he put a new song in Psalm 40. He put a new song into my heart. When I got saved, God put a new song in my heart. A song of joy. Hallelujah. He put something in my heart. I sing different songs now. Now listen, I still got the same problems. I got the same financial things that you guys face. You know, the bills still come in the same time they came in before. My kids are still kids. They got the same problems that anybody else in this world has. But you know what? God has given me a new song. And I sing that song. In my life, I raise the praise in my life because I got home court advantage. See, I can start putting those situations down. I can start doing the same old song. It's like a country western song. Oh, I lost my car, lost my dog, lost my wife. I sure do miss my dog. You know, every country western song. I got friends in lowly places where the whiskey flows and the beer chases. I know I don't have a spot on American Idol. I should, yeah. Oh, I'd be more than famous. I'd be infamous. We got to raise the praise. The Bible says get a new song. Get a song of victory, not a song of being a victim. We need to not look into our consequences. We need to look to the God of our lives. And we look into our circumstances. We ought to be singing into those circumstances. God, you are a mighty God. What a mighty God we serve. Heaven bows before, oh man, heaven and earth adore you. What a mighty God we serve. I ought to be singing songs. Hallelujah is my... Find a song. Get a new song in your heart. Some of us have been walking around in our lives singing the same old song. I'm telling you, people around you are probably tired of it. And you know people that are like that. Get a new song. Paul and Silas start singing. They're just, yeah, we're singing into our circumstance. They are raising the roof. And the Bible says, when you do that, the scriptures, two scriptures, James says this. Draw near to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These guys are in there just singing away. And the Bible says, God inhabits the praises of his people. You know what I think happens? You start singing a song, God goes, oh, I like that one. Not the, oh, God, here we go again. Why does this always happen to me? And people said, it always comes in threes. Oh, it always comes in threes. What is that? What is threes? Well, you know what? Blessings always come in sevens. How's that? There's a new song. They do. Read the Psalms. So instead of going, oh, God, here I go again. Woe is me. My life is Ziggy. I saw the light at the end of the tunnel, thought it was Jesus, and it was a train. Here we go again. No, man, get a new song, because I think here's what happens. You start singing a new song, and here's what I think happens. I think God's up in heaven, and this is the situation. This is my interpretation. God's up there in heaven, and Paul and Silas, they're just whipped and beaten, and the guards are going, they're dead. Those guys should have shut their mouths. They are dead. They're part of that Jesus deal.
And these guys are, yeah, they're part of that Jesus deal. And they've learned in that Jesus deal, they got a new song. They're singing away, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And they're just singing away, blessings, you guys have been whipped. And I know these guards can hear it because it echoes in those dungeons more than it does in here. And they're listening going, listen to those nuts. They must be delirious. They must be about dead. And God's up in heaven going, listen to those guys. They must be excited. They're almost alive. And he's up there tapping his toe going, that's a toe tapper. You know, Gabriel and Michael are going, I like that beat. They're singing. And those angels are up there and they're just going and all heaven starts dancing. And the Bible says the earth began to shake and the hinges came off of those jails. And these guys get up and they just walk out. Listen, I want you to know something. God can rock your world if you will raise the roof in your life. Get a new song. Paul and Silas, what a great lesson. Talk about home court advantage. They said, home court advantage, I've always got God on my side. He's always cheering me on. And all I got to do is say yes, and he's going to raise the roof in my life. He'll open prison doors in your life if you will change your song. It's just a new song. The next story, very important story. It's back found in the Old Testament. And I think we need to find game two. It's Gideon versus Midian. It's in Judges chapter 7. And if you turn there, that's great if you want to read it later. Judges chapter 7 says this. Gideon is a mighty man of God. And you can get into a lot of things about Gideon being this mighty man of God. But he's a typical guy, like, gentleman, he's like you and I. And Gideon versus Midian, the Midianites are camped, and the Bible says in Judges chapter 7, there are so many Midianites that when they come up over the hill to spy them out one night, they look and they go, oh my, their camels are so thick out there, they're like the sand of the seashore, and who's going to count the men that ride them? That's what the Bible says. Now, I know about how many men there are because they kill them. And there's 135,000. They kill 120,000 and 15 get away. Gideon, he's thinking to himself, okay, the odds aren't too bad. I've got 35,000 warriors with me. Okay, you do the math. That's about 4-1 odds. Not too bad for God's people. And he says, okay, God, I'm going to do this. And he says, but I'm not sure. So he's kind of, you ever been to that place? I'm not sure. I'm not just sure. You know, he's the coach. He's like, okay, God, you want us to take this group on. Here's the game plan. Gideon versus Midian, 4-1. I think we can do this. But God, just show me. And God says, no problem. I got your back, Gideon. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the men, anybody who's afraid, go home. And about 22,000 men say, I'm going home. And there they go. And Gideon's left with about 10,000 men. Roughly 10,000. And he looks and he goes, okay, the odds just changed. And now it's 14-1. And he's thinking to himself, okay, God, I really didn't expect this to happen. Now listen, in our lives, sometimes we think the odds are stacked against us. Watch this. God says, Gideon, that's still too many men. And could you imagine this guy going, what are you doing? And God says, I don't want you to have any credit for this. Look, you raise the praise. The lesson that we learned from Gideon versus Midian is this. You got to get them fired up. You got to get the team fired up. I don't know how you fire them up. 22,000 guys just walked home. And you're sitting there with 10,000 and God says, too many. He says, not a problem. What do you want me to do, God? God says, take them in and have them drink from the water. And those who cup it and lick the water, I'll take those. The rest send home. There were only 300 men who did that. Now the odds are 300-135,000. The odds have just changed. That's 45-1 odds. And could you imagine the 300 standing there going, we're 300, but we're not afraid. In fact, we're kind of ruffians. We got chosen because we kind of, you know, we drink differently than the rest of the guys, okay? God says, now I like the odds. And Gideon's thinking to himself, okay, men, sharpen your blades. I could just see it. Sharpen your blades, and they're going. And God says, oh, no. Wait. Put your blades down. Okay. You just sent my army home. You gave me the guys who drink like dogs. And now they don't even get their swords. What do you got going? And God says, not a problem. Give each one of them a horn. Yeah? What are we going to do with that? He says, oh, yeah. Get these jars and get a little fire. Get a get a little fire. Really, what are we going to do? He says, go up on the hill at night, and when I say, I want you to sound the horn. And I want every man to scream when they hear that horn. I want them to scream at the top of their lungs. I want them to raise the roof. And then I want you to get them fired up. Because when you get people fired up, look out, they're going to just foam at the mouth and go charging, and they don't even know what they're doing. And Gideon says, okay, God, I'll do that. Hey, guys, guess what we're going to do? And they're all sitting around. You could just see them sharpen their blades around the fire. Is it time? Yeah. Put your blades down. Really? What? Here, pass these out. Okay, against 135,000 guys? Yep. Oh, wait, here, take these two. They're earthen jars covering up a little fire thing so nobody will see. And then break those when I tell you to. Break the fire. Get fired up when I tell you to. And he said, you got to be kidding. So they go up on the hill, they blow the trumpet, and everybody shouts, for the Lord! And then they break the jars and start waving the fire. And the Bible says that everyone in that camp got so afraid, they're looking around and said, we're surrounded, there must be millions of them. And they draw their swords, they're running around, and they're cutting each other up, just swinging, who's out there? And then they kind of take off and retreat, and 120,000 are killed by 300 men. Recorded in the Bible. Because they blew the horn of God. You see, the horn of God can get you fired up. Could you imagine? It's kind of like the old Westerns. You know, the guys are sitting there and they're surrounded and they're about done. And I grew up, my father's a big cowboy buff. I mean, he has the Western Channel on his 60-inch TV, okay? Whenever I go home to visit, that's what he falls asleep with, his remote and his recliner. Westerns. Yeah. Some of you you're identifying with this. I mean, whether it's Clint Eastwood, John Wayne, or you name it, I mean, all of them. And I grew up on all of them. And it always was inevitable. When they were in trouble, you could hear it in the distance, right? It's the cavalry. You know, and here they come. And boy, something inside. And the guy's like, the cavalry's come. And that's what God says. God says, look it. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. For the battle is not yours, but it is mine, says the Lord. See, this was never about you. You see, everything in your life was never about you. It's about you allowing God to step into our lives. I think the reason that they blew that and what happened was because Lucifer was created in heaven as one of the three archangels. There was Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Well, we know what Michael is. Michael is the warrior of heaven. He's in charge of all the armies of heaven. We find him in Scripture. Whenever there's a battle, Michael shows up. Gabriel, we know what Gabriel is, as the one of the archangels. He's the messenger of God. You find him at Mary and Joseph. You find him in the Old Testament. You find him over and over again bringing the very most important messages of God. We know what Lucifer was. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. In fact, in Isaiah 14, it says how your pomp and circumstances have been brought low. You, with the music of heaven, have been brought down. Lucifer was created for one reason. He was the music man of heaven. No wonder why when we raise the roof, no wonder why when we sing songs, he has to run. You sing songs to God, he has to run. Because spiritual things are happening. You blow that horn, and it's for the Lord. And that's what he's saying. And I could just see the devil just scattering. I don't think he knows what to do. Listen, in your circumstances, when things are bad and you start singing to God, I don't think the devil knows what to do in your life. I think he looks around going, what are they doing? What in the world is that guy thinking? And he's up there just singing. Have you ever met anybody like that? Where you walk up and go, I'm going to kick your butt. You know, I had a friend that did that. He walked up to this guy. He says, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to physically fight you and hurt you. And the guy just looked at him. Praise God, I love you. I just want you to know I love you. And the guy says, no, maybe you didn't hear what I said. I'm going to, and then he described what he's going to do. This guy says, that's great, man. Praise Jesus. That's all right. And the guy just looked at him and says, you're crazy. And he turned around and walked away. Listen, when you mess with crazy people for God and you don't know what to do, when you walk up to someone and you say, look, I'm just so mad at you. I just want to just... And the person looks at you and says, I know you're mad, but I just want you to know I'm not mad at you. Come here. You need a hug. Stop it. No, really. Hug me. Go away from me. People don't know what to do with that. And I want you to know that's what's happening here with Gideon. Gideon goes up and he says, I don't know what to do with this. What do you want me to do? You want me to just... Really? You want me to raise the roof and you want me to get my people fired up? I will blow this horn. And they were just a shout. Listen, there's something about shouting for God. You ever been in a place where they've shouted for God? I haven't. So I want you to help me this morning, men especially. We're going to do it. I'm going to do it 3 times. I think if I can blow this thing. And ladies, I want you to join in too. But here's what, when I blow this, I'm going to blow it and I want you to say, for the Lord. I'm going to blow it and you say, for the Lord. I'm going to blow it and I want you to say, for the Lord. I'm going to blow it a 4th time and I just want you to scream, yeah, at the top of your lungs. Now, I don't know what this is going to do. I've never done this. We may never do this again. Gentlemen, this is for the Lord. 3 times for the Lord. And then, yeah. And let me hear you, man. I think you can do better. Where's that other shell? Bring that up here, Spencer. I can blow that thing. I don't have a shofar's license, so I can't blow this. That's what Pastor Steve told me when I bought that. Thank you, Spencer. I've got a conch shell license. Okay, we're going to do that one more time, and I'm going to blow this thing. Ready? You guys were pretty good, but I think you can do better. There you go. Ready? Let's hear you, like Gideon said. Oh, man. Woo! I got you. Doesn't that just do something for you? You got shivers all down your legs. I'm feeling lightheaded, but I think it's from blowing this thing. Why not? Why not, people of God? Why not in church? Why not scream? I mean, we can go to a basketball game and do it. We can do it for a concert. We can do it for a band. We can do it at our children or our wives in the wrong or right way. But why not in church for God to hear the trumpet of God go and say, good devil, deal with that in my life. Amen. And I think that's what God wants us to do. You see, my Bible told me a long time ago that it is not my battle. And it is not by the strength of my arms, but it is by the Spirit of God. And no wonder why the devil hates it, because I remind him of what he used to do and he can no longer do. The devil, Lucifer, as the archangel name says, he can never, ever praise God again. And so when praise happens, when we raise the praise, he's got to go, I am out of here. I don't like this. I hate this. It reminds me of what happened. It reminds me of my future as well as my past. And I'm out of here. Listen, you want to change your circumstance, you got to sing into your circumstance. You got to get people fired up. And the last story that I want to share with you is this. It's in Jericho. And the statistics are found in Joshua chapter 6. The story of Jericho. You know the story. Maybe you don't. So I'll just give you the short version of Joshua. Joshua's leading the children of Israel. They come to the most fortified. By the way, they found, I don't know if you know, you can read it archaeologically. You can go online and find Jericho. You can see photographs of it. They found the remains of Jericho. It's this fortified mountain city. I mean, it just sits up on a hill all the way around it. There's no way to attack because you have to come up. It's about a 50-foot incline right now. I believe in the day it was probably a lot more. But as the dust and the dirt has settled, I'm sure that incline is less. But about 50 feet. Now, their walls go up several feet, about 30 feet, and they're several feet thick. In fact, it was the most impenetrable city known to man at the time. And they came to the city of Jericho. It was an important place because to get into where they were going in the land of Canaan, they had to take Jericho. And God says, I got this one. Could you imagine when you come to that and the warriors are all, the generals are sitting around going, we can start with arrows. We can try to burn it. It doesn't burn. We can throw boulders at it. It won't break it. If we shoot arrows, where are they going to go? How are we going to take this city? And Joshua comes out and he says, and he's a warrior, by the way. He is a warrior. He's a great warrior. He's one of the greatest commanding leaders. In fact, in World War II, General Patton used some of his strategies to have victories during World War II. So Joshua's a great warrior and strategist. And he looks at it and he says, I got it. And they're all looking at him saying, he's got it. He's got a plan. Now, listen, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit. And he says, God, what do you want me to do? And he did the same thing. He says, tell you what, get the shofar out. He says, really? Okay. And he gets the shofar out and he says, now, what do you want me to do with that? He says, I want you to lead the entire army all the way around today. I want you to do that for 7 days. But I want you to be real quiet. But on the 7th day, I want you to have the band in charge. The band. Okay. Not the lieutenant, not the sergeant. Nope. I want the band in charge. Put them right out front. He says, and when they blow that horn, I want you to shout at the top of your lungs, everyone. And so they're watching this every day inside the city gates, and they're watching this. When are they going to attack? Well, this is creepy. They just walk around, and then they go home. They don't even say a word. They don't taunt us. They don't say anything. They just go home. And then they come back the next day and do it again. On the last day, they do this. They march around and they blow at the top of their lungs and they scream and they just shout. It's just a shout. And as they... Good job on the special effects, guys. Your money hard at work. And as they shout, the walls come down. And they shout at the top of their lungs, and the walls come down. And we learn a very valuable lesson in this. What we learn is that there are walls and strongholds in our lives, and the only way to get rid of them is not that you're going to be a better person, that you say, you know, I just got to stop doing that in my life, or I'm going to change things financially, or my smoking, or this, or my abuse, or my language. That's not going to change because you've decided to do it, because you can't do it. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in nature and spiritual, not carnal, not of the flesh. On the contrary, they have divine power to take down strongholds. Isn't that interesting? That God tells us in the New Testament, you want to take them down? You want to go up there brick by brick? You want to pick up a rock and go, I'm going to take care of this in my life. I hate this in my life. I don't know about you. In my life, I've got things, and I look at stuff in my life, and I go, that stupid stronghold. And I'll pick up rocks someday, and I'll just take and just throw it as hard as I can and say, I hate that in my life. Why can't I ever do better in my life that way? And I pick up rocks, and I throw it at it. And God says, stop throwing pebbles when I can move mountains. That's what the Bible says. God can move mountains. Men can just move pebbles. And so I look at that wall and God says, you want to get over that wall? I said, oh, I want to get through it, over it, beyond it. And he says, no problem. Raise the roof, get fired up. And the last thing is, bring the house down. Bring the house down. And I can bring the house down when I realize I need to bring the house of God into my life. I need to learn in my own life to have a place where I can worship God and I can raise the praise. See, that's what happens when that's how you bring the house of God down into your life. It's not by might, and it's not by power, says the Lord. God, men move boulders, but God moves mountains. Today we've taken a few laps on the blessings of music and praise, of shouting, of cheering. It happened in 1960, and the sun was setting on Mexico City. As the sun was setting down, everybody was in the stadium for the 1960 Olympics. And the marathon had just ended about an hour and a half ahead of time, and the place was kind of dispersing. There were still a few thousand people left in the stadium. And as that sun was setting on that Mexico stadium, in came, you could hear the siren, and in through the tunnel came a runner from Kenya. True story, as he came, not running in, came limping in. His name was John Stephen Akira. And his story happened that as he was running, and the reason he was not in any contention whatsoever, long after the race was over and the media was kind of on the field and the fans were dispersing, was this. During the race, he'd fallen so badly early on, and when he landed, he probably broke something, but he was bleeding pretty heavily from his leg and his arm and his face where he had landed. And through that, because of that initial injury, he'd fallen several other times in this 26-mile race. John Stephen Akira, with bruises and blood pouring down all over his body, coming into that stadium limping an hour and a half after the race was over, walking in, the whole place just kind of hushed as they watched him come onto that track because they have to finish the race. The last part of that is one lap around that track and the race is over. As he walked in, everybody just kind of stared at him, not sure what to think, as he hobbled and made his way. But somebody in the stands understood the shofar. And they began to clap for him. And John began to hear that. And as he hobbled, more people started clapping. As he got around down that first lane and around that bend, people were screaming. As they began screaming, something charged his body that he didn't have for any energy at that time. And he began to jog. As he began to jog, everybody in the stands looking at that go, he's running. And they began screaming louder. And as they screamed louder, he began running faster. As he ran faster, they just, at the top of their lungs, were screaming and clapping. And people were crying. And the place went crazy. As he went across that finish line and he collapsed to the ground, the whole place went berserk. The media rushed towards John Stephen Akira. And as they got to his where he was and they were helping him up, getting him water and first aid, they were getting the cameras and the mics right in his face. And they asked him one question. What were you thinking? Why did you do it? The race was over. Why did you do that to yourself? And as he caught his breath, he said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race, but to finish one. You see, God didn't call us just to be a Christian. He didn't call us just to step on the track and go, oh, that's kind of nice. He calls us to run with him. And listen, when you think you're down and out and you're laying there and you're bruised and you're bleeding and you're battered and the situation in your home looks horrible or in your job or anything in life or just the world, just you just turn on the news and go, what is going on? Can I tell you something? I know what's going on. You can raise the roof because we have home court advantage. God is on your side. God is on your side. God is on your side. And we need to raise the roof. We need to get the people fired up and we need to bring down the house of God. And I'll tell you what, you'll watch people run that have never run. You'll watch people get up out of their sick beds that have never gotten out of their sick bed. You'll watch things in your life turn around. I'm telling you, people say, are you talking about blessings, God? God is just gonna bless me because I do this? I'm gonna tell you, the scripture says there are things in your life that if you bless him, it will come back on you. And he will give you, and the word for blessing is, oh, the contentment of. That is the literal meaning of blessing. How content your life will be, because what can happen to you that you don't hear all of heaven cheering for you? For therefore, we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Would you stand with me? Blessings and cursings. This has been probably my most enjoyable series I've ever worked on. I'm excited over the next several weeks to share more of those. We're coming up to the power of love. Blessings and cursings, what love can do for us. I know what love did for me. Palm Sunday, we're going to share communion together. We're going to talk about the power of a preposition, a little word that can bless your life. One died in sin, one died for sin, so that one could die to his sin. Just a little word can bless you. Blessings and cursings. After that, we're going to talk about what a difference a day could make. The Sabbath day, the blessing that the scripture talks about the Sabbath, saying, why are some of you sick? The Bible says some of you are still sick because you forsake the Sabbath, the day of rest. What a difference a day can make. There's some great stuff coming up. I'm excited. And church, I'm excited at what God is doing at Grace. And I'm so glad to have you guys here. Those of you that have been visiting, coming, please make sure you come and see my wife and I out at the welcome area and introduce yourself. I'm just excited to see what God's going to do over the next few years here at Grace, and you can be a part of that. Tonight from 5 to 7, we're just going to have a great time of food and fun. Please be a part of that. Come on out. You can bring as many folks. There's going to be more food than I'm sure we can eat in a night, okay? So you come on out, bring your favorite little bowl or your cup, and you can come and sample, and you can do all those kind of things. Make sure if you don't have a name tag and things like that, you get those.